John chapter 16, and we'll read from verse 5, we'll read through to the end of verse 19. Owen, just so that you're aware, I'll preach after the reading, and then you can return to the piano, if you will, for our final hymn. So John chapter 16, starting to read at verse 5. This is, of course, Jesus speaking. Now I am going to him who sent me, yet none of you asks me, where are you going? Because I have said these things, you are filled with grief, but I tell you the truth. It is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I am going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now hear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you. In a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me. Many of you will know that in my early 20s, I worked in an architectural practice, and sometimes I would be sitting at my drawing board and the boss would come up to me and say, right, he would normally tap on the desk and say to me, I want this drawing finished by tonight. And that was the last thing really that I wanted to hear, because as far as I was concerned, it was an impossible task. And others in the office who were aware of the stage that I was at also recognized that it was an impossible task. But there he was, leaning over me, tapping on the desk, saying, I want this drawing finished by tonight. And indeed, he did want it finished by the evening. I wonder sometimes as Christians whether we feel that the task that has been given to us is an impossible one. If we're a Christian this morning, we should want to see people saved. Indeed, I would argue that if we don't have a desire to see people saved, then there is something seriously wrong. But of course, if people are going to be saved, then they need to be brought to a realization of their own sin and a clear understanding of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross. And perhaps that's one of the problems that we face. I think we all recognize that many people, including those that we rub shoulders with week by week, don't really seem that interested or have any clear understanding and are quite happy to carry on in their unbelief. So what do we do? You know, do we just endeavor to be faithful and carry on seeking to fulfill the task without any real hope of seeing people converted? Or do we just give up and resign ourselves to the fact that no one will ever be saved? What do we do? Well, I think we're looking at some really important and encouraging words here this morning that we need to take on board and will, I trust, give us hope. You see, these verses tell us where our confidence ultimately needs to rest. Now, let me just remind us, although perhaps we don't need to be reminded of this, that we're in the upper room again. We've been in the upper room for some time now, but Jesus had a lot to say to his 11 disciples. And last week we saw how Jesus said that they were in due time to go and testify to him. They were to go and tell the world about him. And of course, the same task has been given to us. Our task is not exactly the same as the 11 apostles, They fulfilled a unique and unrepeatable ministry, but our task is the same in the sense that we are to go and testify to Jesus, to tell others about him and how he has dealt with sin on the cross. But we can see, can't we, as we look at these verses that we read this morning, that the disciples are full of grief. And the reason they are full of grief is because their master is soon to leave them. And they are wondering how they're going to cope without him. They're wondering how on earth they are going to fulfill this task without him. It seems so enormous. Whatever can they expect to achieve without Jesus? Up until this particular point, they've leant upon him continually. But it was okay that Jesus was going away. It was good for Jesus, and it was good for them. And Jesus expresses this, doesn't he, in verse 7? But I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I am going away. See, if Jesus goes away via the cross and the resurrection, it will mean that he gets to sit at the right hand of the Father interceding for them. But also it will mean the giving of the Holy Spirit. And it's the giving of the Holy Spirit, or the sending of the Holy Spirit, that Jesus talks about in the latter part of verse 7. Unless I go away, the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you. Okay, so the Holy Spirit will be given, but what will the Holy Spirit do? What will be the significance of him being sent? Well, verses 8 to 11 are verses that I want us to focus upon this morning for a little while. And they tell us what the Holy Spirit will do. Firstly, he will convict the world in regard to sin. Secondly, he will convict the world in regard to righteousness. And thirdly, he will convict the world in regard to judgment. So let's just take those three things, one at a time. Firstly, verse 8, he will convict the world in regard to sin. Now, Jesus came into the world and he basically told the world that it was evil. He came into the world as the light of the world and exposed the darkness of the world. I don't know who's responsible for dusting in your house. But sometimes, you can be sitting in the lounge and the sun suddenly breaks through and shines through the window. And it can be a little bit embarrassing, can't it? Because it exposes the dust that's sitting there on the mantelpiece. Or perhaps it exposes a cobweb that you hadn't realized was there. That's what the light does. It exposes the dirt. Jesus came into the world and he exposed the world's sin. But the Holy Spirit would carry on the work that Jesus had begun. And as the apostles preached the word of the Lord, he would awaken consciences and bring men and women to a realization of their sin and their need of repentance and trust in the Lord Jesus. And of course, this is what happened on the day of Pentecost, in a very real and powerful way. Peter stood up, he preached the word of the Lord, he testified to Jesus, and the Holy Spirit brought deep conviction of sin. Listen to what we read in Acts chapter 2 and verse 37. Peter said, "Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." And when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" The Holy Spirit, through the Word, he convicts men and women of sin. He applies the truth. He drives it home. But there is one particular sin that the Holy Spirit convicts men and women of, and that is the sin of unbelief. Look at verse 9. "In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me." What's the greatest sin a person can commit? Well, all sorts of sins might be spinning through people's minds, but it is surely the sin of rejecting Jesus. It is surely the sin of not being willing to believe in Jesus. It is surely the sin of unbelief. You know, when Jesus came into the world, and I say this reverently without wanting to offend anybody, but he did not just sit down on a chair telling people to believe in him. No, what he did was to make his way around the nation, speaking words, performing hundreds, if not thousands, of miracles to testify, to give evidence of his person. But you know, men still did not believe. And this made them guilty of great sin. We didn't look at these verses when we were in chapter 15. I kind of sort of glossed over them. But just turn your attention to verse 22 of chapter 15. Again, this is Jesus speaking. If I had not come and spoken to them, that is the people of the world, they would not be guilty of sin. Now, however, they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father as well. If I had not done among them what no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen the miracles, and yet they have hated both me and my Father. Now these verses are not saying, of course, that people would not have been sinners if Jesus hadn't come into the world, because clearly they would still have been sinners. But they would not have been guilty of rejecting Jesus. They would not have been guilty of the great sin of refusing to believe in Jesus despite the vast amount of evidence. I think these verses actually are really hard-hitting verses for people who come along to church and hear the gospel but don't respond positively to it and refuse to believe and carry on in their unbelief. You see, it is a great sin to have the light shine upon you and to turn away from it. Indeed, the greater the light we have received, the greater the judgment if we refuse to acknowledge and accept and welcome the light. It's a very serious matter indeed. Well, men and women are sinners, particularly those who have refused to believe in Jesus. But the Holy Spirit, well, he will come and he will open eyes through the preaching of the word to convince men and women of the truth about their sin and the foolishness of their unbelief. That's the first thing to say. The second thing to say is that he will convict the world in regard to righteousness. The Holy Spirit will convict the world in regard to righteousness. Now, I spent a bit of time looking at what the commentaries had to say this week, and they're not all in agreement. There seems to be some confusion as to whether the word righteousness here refers to people's lack of righteousness or whether it refers to the righteousness of the Lord Jesus. And I'm not entirely sure, but perhaps it refers to both. Certainly the work of the Holy Spirit is to convince men of their lack of righteousness before a holy God, as well as to convince them of the righteousness of Jesus, which they so desperately need. Certainly the Holy Spirit needs to convince men and women of their lack of righteousness. I can think of one person in the Bible who needed to be convinced, and that was Saul of Tarsus. He was a Pharisee, an extremely religious man, but he thought that he was righteous in the sight of God. And many years later, towards the end of his life, when he had become known as the Apostle Paul, spoke of this. As to legalistic righteousness, faultless. He thought he was okay, but one day the Holy Spirit worked in his life and applied the 10th commandment to his mind and to his heart, and he realized that he was desperately wicked and in need of God's mercy. I want to ask you this morning, do you recognize that in your own righteousness you could never hope to stand before God? You know, in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah 64 and verse 6, it speaks about how our righteousness is like filthy rags. Actually, without wanting to cause offence, the reference there is being made to a piece of cloth or a rag that a woman would have used during her period. That would have been a really offensive thing for a Jew. My righteousness is like such a rag or such a piece of cloth. Perhaps a better illustration for us living in the 21st century would be an oily rag taken out of the garage. You know, that's black and that doesn't smell very nice, and we wouldn't dream of having in the house. Now, I don't know whether we all realize this, but it's important that we realize this because the Bible says so, that our own righteousness is like filthy rags. And to walk around thinking that somehow by our own good works that we can merit favor with God is utterly ridiculous. It's foolishness. We are dirty in the sight of a holy God. Well, the Holy Spirit convicts through the Word that we are unrighteous sinners. But he doesn't just convince men and women of their lack of righteousness. He also convicts men and women about the truth of Jesus' righteousness. Think for a moment about how the Jews, the religious Jews in particular, viewed Jesus. What did they say about him? Well, they said he was a liar, not a righteous man. They said that he was in league with Beelzebub, or in league with Satan, not a righteous man of God. They said that he was one who broke the law of God, when actually he obeyed it perfectly. The Holy Spirit convicts through the Word men and women of the righteousness, the purity, the loveliness of the Lord Jesus, and how they need his righteousness to be imputed to them, or counted, if you like, as theirs, because his beautiful, glorious, wonderful righteousness can be imputed to us. We can be clothed in it. And that is what every sinner needs. That is what you need this morning. It can become ours through faith alone in Jesus Christ. But thirdly this morning, he, that is the Holy Spirit, will convict the world in regard to judgment. When I was 14, or around 14, my mum and dad took my sister and I to Switzerland on holiday. Okay, it was the holiday of a lifetime as far as we were concerned. The good thing for my dad was that his brother lived over there and we got to have free accommodation. Okay, so I guess that made all the difference. But you know, I'd never been anywhere like this before. And it seemed to me that Switzerland was the perfect country. You know, the roads were good, the air was clean and fresh, the mountains were stunning, and it didn't matter how hard you looked, you couldn't see litter anywhere. You know, it was quite different from walking around in this country or other countries. But you know, Switzerland is not a perfect country, is it? It has issues of poverty and theft and graffiti, just like everywhere else. And I was really disappointed a few years ago when we did actually travel through a city in Switzerland, and it was like a concrete jungle with graffiti everywhere. I was knocked sideways. I couldn't believe it. But you see, at the age of 14, I made a judgment on the basis of what I thought I knew, and I was wrong. And you know, we're not always very good at making accurate judgments as human beings, are we, if we're honest? particularly when it comes to people. How often have we made wrong judgments of people? You know, we've looked at appearances, and perhaps we've said something only to realise later that we said the wrong thing. Well, the religious leaders made judgments about Jesus and what he said, but of course they were profoundly wrong. And Jesus said it was because they didn't know how to make a right judgment. And because they made a wrong judgment, they rejected him and sought to put him to death. And in doing so, they acted just like their father, the devil. But if you look right at the end of verse 9, you can see the position of the devil who played his part in putting Jesus to death on the cross. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. That's how the devil stands. He stands condemned. Sentence has been pronounced upon him, and he waits that day when it will be executed. How will it be executed? Well, the book of Revelation tells us. It's going to come a day when he, along with all the other fallen angels, will be thrown into the lake of fire. Sadly today, there are so many people who make wrong judgments about Jesus. And they dismiss him as some prophet or teacher that lived 2,000 or so years ago. You know, it's very sad, I think, these days. I was watching a television program a few weeks ago now. And it was one of these television programs that I enjoy. And it's very fun to listen to. But the men that were on the program started joking about Jesus. Really, they started blaspheming. And I was surprised at how much knowledge they actually had of Jesus Christ. I wrongly presumed that they didn't know very much about him, but they did. Their understanding was quite considerable. Well, I had to turn it off because it wasn't appropriate for me to continue listening to. But clearly these men had made a wrong judgment about Jesus. They knew quite a lot about him, but they'd made a wrong judgment. And that was true, wasn't it, of the Jews in Jesus' day. They knew a lot about him, but they made a wrong judgment. And there are people today who know quite a lot about Jesus, but they make a wrong judgment. The thing is, if we make a wrong judgment about Jesus, and we dismiss him like Satan, we can expect to be condemned. In fact, we are already condemned because we have not believed in Jesus. John chapter 3, verse 36. At the time of Jesus, it's clear, isn't it, that many people did not see their plight. And today, many do not see their plight. They do not realize how serious their condition is. But you see, the role of the Holy Spirit is to enable men and women to make a right judgment. He enables men and women to make a right judgment through the preaching or the declaring of the Word of God. He enables them to make a right judgment about themselves. But he also enables them to make a right judgment about the Lord Jesus. And how that apart from the Lord Jesus, they do not have the life of God in them and are destined for a lost eternity. It is the work of the Holy Spirit to do this. Now, I want to conclude, and I want to make two application points as I conclude. Let me just remind us again that we have been given a task to testify to Jesus, to preach the gospel. The trouble is, we are preaching to spiritually blind people. They don't see it. And they don't accept it. So how do we get the message across? Well, I think a good place for us all to start is to recognize that we are totally and utterly dependent upon the convicting and illuminating work of the Holy Spirit. It's his job to open eyes so that people see their condition and their need of Jesus. And I think if we get this, I think if we understand this, if we see this, we will recognize the importance of prayer. The importance of prayer in the work of evangelism or the work of the gospel. You see, we have a part to play, but really it's God's work. Unless the Holy Spirit works through the word, no one is going to be converted. And so we need to pray, asking God to be merciful. Asking God to work by the power of his Holy Spirit through us and in the lives of others. Now I've kind of given you my second application point, but let me make it anyway. You see, there's another important application point to be made from these verses, and it's simply this, that the Holy Spirit does not choose to work in a vacuum. You know, I think over the years I've at times made the mistake that he does. And I've known many Christians who have made that mistake as well. Let me explain what I mean by that. You see, there's the tendency to meet together for prayer, or perhaps to pray privately, and to say, Lord, I pray that you would work by the power of your Holy Spirit to convince and convict and convert this person, without actually taking the gospel to that person. See, the Holy Spirit doesn't work through a vacuum. Yes, we must pray that the Holy Spirit will work. It's his work to convict and to convert. But he does it through the word. He does it through his disciples. He's pleased to do so. Who communicate the gospel to others. I haven't got a brass instrument with me this morning. I don't have one at home. But if I did have one with me this morning, in order for you to hear the sound, I would have to breathe air into it, wouldn't I? I would have to blow into it. Well, what's our role? Well, our role is to be instruments in Christ's service. We are to be like brass instruments. We are to be faithful in telling as many people as we possibly can the good news of Jesus. But that brass instrument needs breath, doesn't it? It needs wind to be blown through it. Well, the Holy Spirit is likened to breath or to wind in the scriptures. And if we're going to be effective in communicating the gospel to others, then the wind of the Spirit needs to blow. He needs to blow through us and into the lives of others. Fundamentally, the work of salvation is God's work. It's the work of the Spirit. And I think this means that we shouldn't give up. For the simple reason that we have got the Holy Spirit on our side, who is able to do what we cannot do. And I don't know whether you're going to have much time this afternoon. But if you have time this afternoon, I would encourage you to read Acts and chapter 2. Because we see the fulfillment of these verses worked out in Acts and chapter 2. The Holy Spirit comes. And he works in the lives of others through the ministry of the word, through Peter's preaching. And there are many who are cut to the heart and convicted of their own sin and their need of Jesus Christ and come to believe in who he is. And I believe that there have, in this sense, been many Pentecosts since. And there can be many more Pentecosts into the future as well. So let's play our part, but let's recognize our total and utter dependency upon the Holy Spirit if we're really going to see anybody saved. Let's pray together. Lord, help us to testify to the Lord Jesus as if it all depended upon us, and help us, Lord, to pray, mindful that It all depends on you. Lord, we thank you for your word to us this morning. Perhaps some of us needed to be informed of these things for the first time. Perhaps others already know, but need to be reminded. But impress your truth, we pray, upon our minds and our hearts. Lord, help us to be bold in our witness. Help us to fulfill our part. Help us to be faithful instruments. And as we, Lord, labour on, we pray that you might be pleased to work by the power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, burden us to pray for a moving of your Holy Spirit in these days in which we live. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.